What a day to celebrate the birth of our Lord. And again, what we're going to do is look at the name of the Lord, for his name is wonderful. I want you to turn first to Exodus chapter 33, and then we're going to end in Isaiah chapter 9, which is one of the most famous Christmas verses in all the Bible. But Exodus chapter 33 is where we're going to begin as we look today at the name of the Lord, and we're going to pray that God will proclaim the name of the Lord to us today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for what a wonderful morning, what a beautiful day. What a great time of worship and praise, Lord. And Lord, it feels as though we're in the cave there in Bethlehem, Lord, by your manger. Just a beautiful, serene scene, Lord. And I just thank you for that, the sweetness of your spirit, the ministry of your spirit. And God, I pray now that as we get into your word, that even as they gazed on you as a babe there in that manger, Lord, we gaze on you now as our Lord and our King and our Savior. And as Moses desired, Lord, that the name of the Lord would be proclaimed to him, that he might know you. Lord, I pray that this morning you would proclaim the name of the Lord before your people. God, pass before us, pass over us, come upon us and show us who you are this Christmas in a new and powerful way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I can't think of a better way to have Christmas than to proclaim the name of the Lord. And that is what God really put on my heart for us this morning. And that is proclaiming his name. You know, one of the things the Bible says, his name shall be called, his name will be wonderful. And as we come this year to Christmas and celebrate God sending his son, I want to focus on who he really is. We're going to break this up in two different segments. We're going to start, as I said, in 33 of Exodus, and we're going to end in Isaiah chapter 9, looking at the Lord proclaiming his name in Exodus 33, and then who he will be called at his second coming. You do know the Lord is coming back, right? He came the first time, praise God for that, and he died for our sins. The Bible says he's coming back, and I believe that return is very, very soon. And so again, as we look at this, we're going to see it broken up into who he is and then who he's going to be when he arrives. And I want you to know this, by the time we're done this morning, it will be abundantly clear that his name is not only wonderful, but everything you need this morning, he is in power to do in your life. Every need you have is covered by one of his names, which is who he is, and everything he provides. Now, before we begin, I say in one of his names, let's talk just a moment about what did a name in biblical times mean, and what does the name, just in the Bible, the way that God used the name. The name was not simply a signifier of what family you belong to, or the last part of your other two names, or maybe in your other five names here in the South, whatever it might be. But either way, it goes to the last name, but also it has to do with not just, again, what's on your medical record. Your name was who you were to your very core, who you were at your very essence. It was your character. When you said someone's name, it encompassed everything they were. And so as we look at the name of the Lord right now, what he's going to be showing Moses is everything that he is. Now, let me give you the setting. They've come out of the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're now in the wilderness, and God is saying, now it's time for you to head into the promised land, the place that I promised to give you. And Moses, like anyone would do if they're called of God, says this, I'm not going anywhere unless you go with me. And I want to make sure that your presence goes with me. I can remember when we first came to Knoxville and we planted the church. I remember praying to the Lord the same thing because this passage was in my mind and in my heart, but it was very real to me. I do not want to go, Lord, if you're not going to be there. If this is not a work that you're doing, I don't want to do it. It's hard enough, again, with the opposition that you face and the battles that you face when God is sending you. If God's not with you, it's really going to be a battle. And so God, again, encouraged me that he is going, that he is here and will be with me. And God is now doing the same thing for Moses. And so I have a understanding and a heart for Moses, almost as a he was an older pastor at that time, but a young pastor in that sense of what God was doing in his life. And so God is saying, God, you've got to go with me. You've got to send your presence with us. And now Moses is going to say this, I not only want your presence, I want to know who you are in a deeper way. Now note this, he already knew the Lord. But he said, I want to know you in a deeper way. And here's my first challenge for us this morning. Do you want to know the Lord in a deeper way? You know him, but do you want to know him in a weighty way, a deeper way, a substantial way that will change your life and the lives of those around you? And if you don't know him, I ask you this question as well. Do you want to know him? Because he's here to meet you in power this morning if you want to know him. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that before we're done. But again, as we jump into Exodus chapter 33, that's where we take up the story with Moses now, again, wanting the presence of the Lord and then moving into saying, who are you? I want to know you more. And notice what it says. Moses there in verse 12 says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. Again, they already had that relationship at a certain level. And he says, you've also found grace in my... you also have found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. Note that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. God, even as you know me and you know my name, you know my very essence, you know my very character, you know me to my very core, which Moses knew that's what a name meant, and he knew that's what God knew him as. Here's what he's saying. I want to know you that way. I want to know you to your very core, to you to your very essence. Again, that is the cry of my heart this morning. Is that the cry of your heart? Do you want to know God in a greater way, to his very core, his very essence? I think about Paul, where Paul knew the Lord, and Paul said, Lord, he said, I count it all as dung to know Jesus. It's all nothing. This world means nothing to me. I need more of Jesus. That's what I want. And that's the heart that Moses had. That's the heart that God wants each of us to have. And if you don't have that heart this morning, ask God. He'll give you that heart. He desires to give you a heart that wants him, and he desires to reveal himself to you the way that he's going to reveal himself to Moses. But how does God reveal himself to us? Through his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? He said, Lord, show me what? Your way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. Moses did not even know what he was saying at this point, but he's saying, I want to know the Son of God. I want to know your way. And again, not even fully understanding, no doubt, the Trinity and all that went with that, but recognizing here that he wanted to know his way. His way is revealed in Jesus. And so I love the fact that he asked to know his way. And look what the Lord says in verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I love it. That's all he would need to hear. It's like, Lord, that's it. I'm going to go now for sure. And that's all you would need to hear to go. That's all I needed to hear to go, is that God was going to go with me. But there's so much more. Lord, I'm going, but I want to be knowing. I want to know you. I want to know you intimately. Look what he says. Look at verse 15. Then he said to him, in acknowledging that, he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. In other words, if you're not going to go, I'm not. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? There has to be the evidence of your spirit, Lord. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. We'll set ourselves apart, in other words, to serve you and to love you and to honor you. We will belong to you as a wife does a husband, as a husband does a wife. And notice, and he says in verse 18, and he said, please show me your glory. Again, this is such an exciting word here because it has such meaning to it. What Moses is saying here, and probably the best word that could ever be used, I want to know your name in the greatest way possible. Why? Because glory is the word in the Hebrew, kabod. It almost sounds heavy when I say it, kabod. It means weightiness. Weightiness and splendor, the kabod of God. It's the difference in Jesus' light. You know, I know him and I go to church and I've got a relationship on the surface. And then there's this, oh my goodness, the presence of God has just filled this room. The presence of God has fallen upon me. There's a weight to it. There's a substantialness. You know what I'm talking about? When you run into something that has substantial weight to it, there's something, there's more to it. There's an essence that you can't even put into words. That is what the word kabod means. And he's saying, that's what I want from you. I don't have enough. I've had a taste. This is not enough. I've drunk from the well. I want to dive into the ocean. I love it. Philip had the same thing. When Philip was talking to Jesus, he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, he said, show us the Father. And I love what he says after that. And that will be enough. Yeah. It was just, yeah, just, whoa, the glory, right? Show us the Father. And that will be enough. And again, his point was, you know, I want to see you in your glory. I want to see the Father again revealed because all these things you're saying. And look what he said to Philip. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. That's going to come to light in a much greater way in just a moment. But he's saying, I am the Father in a sense incarnate. I am the Son. Again, the mystery of the Trinity. Look, I know they're all three separate. There's the Trinity. They're all three persons. But there's such a oneness involved that the Bible says that Jesus did not count it robbery to call himself to be equal with God. And now he wants them to see his glory. And notice what happens here. Then he said to him, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I love that statement. I'm going to come and just proclaim the name of the Lord. As he passes by, his name is proclaimed. As he fills this room this morning, his name is proclaimed. His very glory, you're feeling it right now. The believers in this room, you feel the glory of the Lord right now. Those of you who don't know the Lord here today, you're feeling that right now and you're wondering, what is that feeling? That's the glory of God. And what God is saying to you is, I want you to come to me. I want to show you my glory. I want to make you a part of my family. I don't want you to stand on the outskirts any longer. I want you to walk right into the midst of my family and be a part of my life. And I want to show you my weightiness. I want to show you my splendor. I want to reveal myself to you in a way that you've never seen me before. Just a beautiful picture of what God is doing here in this deeper relationship that he wants. And again, a challenge to me, do I want more of God? Do I want to know him in a deeper way? And I do, but to you. And if you do, he will meet you in that way. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I love it. And again, that is, notice, I will make my goodness, he says, pass before you. At the first, at the end of first part of 19, it's interesting the word goodness here, when he says it'll pass before, it means this. It means moral goodness, beauty, and pleasantness. What a great description of the Lord. Moral goodness, beauty, and pleasantness. Again, showing us his very nature, his very core. And he says, when I pass by, I will reveal it. I will show it to you, even as he's doing this morning. And notice what it says there in verse 20. Now, he's asking to see him in this way, this kabod. But look what God says. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Now again, wait a minute, didn't the Bible say that Moses saw the Lord face to face earlier in the book of Exodus? Yes, but it was a diminished glory. It was a revealed glory that Moses could handle in the current body that he was in. Did you know that the current bodies that we're in cannot see God in his full glory? It literally would dissolve us. Our bodies aren't made for that kind of glory. Our bodies are only made for earthly things and that nature, but not God's glory. And so God can only show us himself to a certain degree, but grasp what Moses is saying. All right, I can't see you in your full glory, but whatever I can see, would you show me? Man, that's my heart this morning. Lord, I know I can't see you in your full glory, but whatever I can see, I want to see. God, show me. I remember when I first got saved in Nashville, Tennessee, and I'm praying, God, I want to know you in a greater way. And God poured out his spirit, and God let me see him in a weightier way, a more substantial way. And it was more than just being saved. It was having a deep relationship with God of the universe. He offers you the same thing. He shows no favoritism. He's here just as much for everyone in this room as he was for Moses back then, if you truly know him. But you have to completely give yourself to him and put yourself in a place where he can pour out his spirit and show you his glory in the way that he wants to show you his glory. And how is that? Well, look what it says. Verse 21, and the Lord said, here is a place by me. Note that. And you shall stand on the rock. I love this because what does the Bible say? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And again, although the Lord had not come yet and reascended back to the Father, we see a picture of the Trinity. And what he's saying is, look, if you'll stand by me where the Son is, and if you'll stand on the rock who the Son is, then you will know me and you will know my glory. The Bible says Jesus is our rock. And what he's saying is if you want to know my glory, it's going to be in your relationship to Jesus Christ. It's going to come through my Son. That's how you're going to know my glory. You've got to stand on the rock by me and allow me to show you my glory. Look what it says, verse 22. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand as I pass by. I love this, the cleft of the rock, because it gives a picture of a place in the rock that is almost carved out, like a ledge that's surrounded by stone. It's like when you're on the rock, you're protected on all sides. And what a picture that is when we give our life to Jesus. We stand on the rock and we're protected on all sides from all adversaries as God puts his protection around us. And notice this. He says, I'll lay my hand on you, and then I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back, or just the glow that follows after me, because you can't see my full glory, but my face shall not be seen. And guys, herein lies the way that Jesus, or rather that God reveals his glory to us. It is through his Son, Jesus Christ, as we stand by the Lord, as we stand on the rock, and as God lays his hand on us and reveals his weight and his glory and his splendor. And that is what my prayer is going to be for each of us before we're done today. That those of us who know the Lord will stand on the rock and allow God to lay his hand on us to show his glory. Those in this room who don't know the Lord, that God will again, you will stand on that rock and confess him as Lord, allow him to put his hand on you and to show you his glory this morning. That is what he did for Moses, and that is what he does for each of us. You know, it's interesting. I love the fact that, again, he can't show us his full glory, but what he can, I think about Moses and Elijah and Jesus. It says on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord transfigured himself. And again, the disciples are there, and Moses and Elijah came and spoke with him. And again, he transfigured like the sun, it says, no doubt filling this the whole mountainside with the glory of God. But it wasn't his full glory. It was only in what could be revealed. And yet, I want everything God can be revealed. I want to know him in that deeper and deeper way. And you know, it's amazing when you think about the Lord and the transfiguration. It wasn't that the Lord transfigured that was the miracle. The miracle was that he didn't look that way all the time. The fact that he had clothed himself in human skin, and that his glory was hidden, if you will, from man until those who had eyes to see could be open, and then they could recognize him. And so Moses is now ready, and God says, all right, that's what you need to do. You stand on the rock, and you let me lay my hand on you. And look over chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So go away and get alone, and I'll show you my glory. Look what he says, verse 4. So he cut the tablets of stone like the first ones. And Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. That is, Moses rose early in the morning, got alone, and had the word of God in his hand. If you want to know God's glory, if you want to know his name, if you want to know his very core, his very essence, in a deeper and weightier way, you're going to have to get up. Get the word of God and get alone with God. I'm not saying God can't speak to you at lunchtime. I'm saying God can't speak to you in the evening. But there's something about getting away, getting alone before all the busyness of life begins, taking the word of God in your hand and saying, God, I want to know you. I want to hear who you are. I want to see you. I want to feel your weight, the weight of your glory. Some of the most wonderful times I've had with the Lord is in that quiet time before the phone can begin to ring and all the people begin to start seeking you out for things you need to do and the to-do list gets started. It's just you and God in that quiet place, and the weight of the Lord can fill your heart and then come upon you. Beautiful. And so, again, notice what it says here. So he does this, says now in verse 5, now the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Here it goes. I love it. And notice as he proclaimed it, who he says he is. He says, the Lord God. There's his identifier. I'm the Lord Almighty, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. Now let's break this down. Notice this. He said, when I pass by, you'll see my glory. And he said, this is going to be my name. Here it is. First of all, again, after he says the Lord God, he proclaims his name first and says, I am merciful and I am gracious. Now, for those of you who don't know the Lord, or maybe you've heard different things about the Bible, this is the God of the Old Testament. Now, why do I say that? I oftentimes hear people who don't know the Lord say, well, the God of the Old Testament is the mean God, and the God of the New Testament is the nice God. No, this is the God of the Old Testament. He's about to show you who he is. He hasn't changed. It's simply from the law to grace. He says, I am merciful and I am gracious. And literally it means this. I have compassion. It means to have compassion and sympathy with a deep love from someone greater than yourself. That's who God declares he is. Do you need someone this morning that has compassion and sympathy and a deep love for you that is greater than you? That's your God. That's who Jesus Christ is. This is his name revealed. He desires to show himself to you in that way, to show you his glory, to show you his power, to show you his mercy, to show you his grace. I don't deserve his mercy and grace. Nobody does. Nobody does. But he's good. And because he's good, he extends it to everyone that will come to him. He says, you're welcome to receive it if you'll simply come, and I'll give it to you. Notice the next thing he says, he's long-suffering. It means forbearance and patience when one should be angry. Isn't that an interesting definition? In other words, when God should be angry at our sin, this word means this, that God is gracious and God is merciful. The word has a meaning of it, believe it or not, of someone who's angry and their nostrils are flaring from anger, and yet it has this nuance to it with the way it's used here, that it means a relaxed face and a face of grace and breathing just, I'm waiting. It's a face of love. It's a face that says, although I should be angry. Although there should be judgment, that's not why I've come to speak to you this morning. That's not why I'm here, Moses. That's not why I've come to the earth. I've come to show you mercy. I've come to show you grace, and I'm waiting on you to repent. Is God waiting on you to repent? To show you that mercy and that grace? I can remember when God was waiting on me to repent. I didn't know it until I did repent. And then when I gave my life to him, I said, God was waiting on me to repent. And the whole time there was this face of grace and mercy and long suffering waiting on, okay, Mark, any day now. And the years would go by. Mark, any day now. And maybe that God's saying to one of you this morning, any day now, let this be the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God is waiting, maybe on you to make that decision. And notice next it says, he's abounding in goodness and truth. I love this word abounding. It means overabundance. You ever seen when the fire hydrants either break or they release them and the water's going all over the place and flooding everything around it? That's a beautiful picture of what this word means. He says, my goodness is overflowing and gushing. Who needs some overflowing, gushing goodness and mercy this morning? That's your God. That's who he is. Don't let anyone tell you anything other. This is him telling you himself who he is and what his heart is for you. It's an overabundance, yes, goodness, but the word also means trustworthiness, faithfulness, and reliability, which means when it comes to how God is dealing with us, he is abounding in goodness, trustworthiness, faithfulness, and reliability. He is a God that we can trust because he is good. And it's a God that, again, you can trust this morning because he loves you and his mercy is extended to you, and he is a good God in revealing himself in everything that he is and everything that he says. But notice this, I want to point out again in verse 7. He says, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Notice next, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Transgression is a word here that means willful sins. It means doing something you know is wrong and you're just going to do it anyway. He says, even when you do that, I am abounding in goodness and mercy and grace and forgiveness and long-suffering and waiting. Just waiting for you to come to me that I can forgive you and wrap my arms around you and say, now you're a part of my family. You belong to me. What a gracious God. The name of the Lord. He says, that's, you know, again, I think about this and I go, you know what? It's one thing if we're doing sins that we don't really want to do. Maybe you're struggling in sin. Maybe you're this morning, I don't want to do that sin, Lord. I want to be free, and you're in this battle. Yes, God's grace and God's mercy is there for you, but this word goes so much farther. This means, no, you're going to do it anyway. I know it's wrong. I don't care. Try to stop me. And God says, I still love you. I still have mercy and grace for you. It can't last forever. I am going to call you to repentance, and at some point you'll need to respond, but I'm going to continue calling and continue reaching out until you do. Because notice he says later, that doesn't mean I'm going to forgive those who are guilty. It doesn't mean there won't be accountability one day. We'll all stand before the throne. But until we get to that day when we stand before the throne, what he's saying is, I'm giving you an opportunity to receive my mercy and my grace and to repent. Let today be the day. Let today be the day. Again, he is so gracious and so good. And so now we see again the name of the Lord proclaimed before Moses. And now I want to finish today by looking at who he will be called at his second coming, again, as we celebrate Christmas and all that it means with that. Now turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, one of the most famous Christmas verses in all the Bible. You'll recognize it immediately. And this is now going to speak about, yes, the first Christmas when Jesus was born, but then it's going to jump into what's going to happen when he comes back again in the second coming and what we can expect during the 1,000-year reign. Did you know that the Lord's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years? That's what the Bible says. He's coming back to this earth. He's going to rule and reign as the leader of the entire earth for 1,000 years. We're going to live there with him in this glorious kingdom that he's going to be reigning in. And he's going to give us different duties around the planet, different things we'll be doing, different ways we'll be serving him. And so we're going to see who he's going to be during that time. First of all, it deals with, again, the first Christmas, and that is before his second coming. Notice what it says here in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In this one verse, in the first two lines of this verse, we see the humanity and the divinity of the Lord revealed. What do I mean? A child is born. God took on human form. He became a child. He took on flesh as a baby and came to the earth. He became a man, but he was still completely God. The God-man, if you will. And he shows that in the next statement, because notice this. It says, and he, a son is given. That is, he is the Son of God as he claimed to be, and as the Bible says he was, so fully man, fully God, the Son of God. And yet notice, why did he come? Because he was given to us. Why was he given to us? Because it's the only way that we could be saved. Guys, listen, this is something the world doesn't want to hear oftentimes. It's something we know as believers, and if you don't know the Lord today, something you need to hear. The Bible says that every single person born needs to be saved. Growing up in the South, I thought that was just a religious phrase, right? You get saved. That's what you do. No, the Bible says we are born condemned, and we need to be born again in order to be able to go to heaven. The reason God gave his son to come to the earth to die is so that he could die for our sins in our place. Pay for our sins if we simply accepted what he has done through his blood, and then we get to go to heaven. There is no greater gift than that. A son is given, and it's brought up, I think, probably every time somewhere, and probably even here again at Christmas time. There is no greater gift than the gift of salvation that God offers to everyone in this room, and he's offering that to you today if you don't know him. And so, again, I think about a son being given. Thinking about my girls as I was doing this study, and I was thinking, can you imagine, those of you that have children, can you imagine if someone said to you, look, if you'll just let, you know, give me one of your children and let them die, you can save the entire planet. Now, of course, only Jesus could do that, so this is just an example. But imagine if someone said large numbers of people could be spared. That may be a better way to say it. If you'll give one of your children to die, how many of us could do that? How many of us would say, you know, okay, that one. No, I'm just kidding, but how many of us could really say that I would give my child to die? None of us. We would never do that. And we couldn't do that. He did that. And so when I think about the father giving his son, imagine what kind of heart that is. Now imagine this. Imagine if he gave his son to a world that was loving. And he said, look, I've got to give my son for you. And generally, you're a good world. We're not a good world. This is an example. But imagine if we were generally a good world. He says, I'm going to give you my son. And we say, okay, thank you so much for this sacrifice. How can we thank you? We'll put him to sleep first and let him die, you know, somehow while he's in his sleep, and then use the blood as the sacrifice in that way. That would be a gentle way. Even that would be unthinkable. If they said, we'll take your child and let them die in a gracious way. Unthinkable. But it was more than that. He said, not only will I give my son, I'm going to turn my son over to a world that's going to treat him like a pack of wild animals. They're going to rip his skin off his body. They're going to nail him to a cross. And they're going to, again, mock him the entire time. God was willing to do that with his only son. Again, amazing when you see what he's done. This is truly a gift that has been offered. I'll tell you, it's one thing when you reject a gift that someone has given, but this is a gift that if we reject, there could be no greater thing to turn down, no greater rejection of God and all the universe and all history than the sacrifice he made by giving his son. When we say, no, thank you, I don't want that. Glad it worked for you. You say, no, it works for everyone who will come and receive. A son is given. And notice next, he said, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, again, it's interesting. The government is not upon his shoulders yet. He's the Lord of all, but he hasn't come back to claim it. And so right now, the government's not upon his shoulder. The government will be upon his shoulder. And we see this as a future prophecy when he comes back in the second coming and then takes over the world government and rules the world. I love it. In this word, government is the meaning of the word to dominate. And that means the Lord will take over. He will dominate the entire planet by his rulership as he takes over. And I tell you, I can't wait until that day. Every election that goes by, some are happy, some are sad. This is going to be an appointment, not an election. And everybody's going to be rejoicing that's on the earth because Jesus will be ruling and reigning in true justice and righteousness forever and ever and ever. 1,000 years here and then beyond in the new heaven and the new earth. And so notice what now he gives. He reveals who he called. Here we are. We're in the 1,000-year reign now. He's come back, and now during this 1,000-year reign, this describes what his name will be called. Look at this. Number one, wonderful. Again, I use that for the title today because it kind of encompasses everything that he is. Wonderful, it means miraculous, unusual, and marvelous. Again, how could you describe him better? Miraculous, unusual, marvelous. That is our wonderful Lord. That's who he is. Next, notice it says he'll be our counselor. Again, you think about all the counsel that we need today, and it's good to go and get counsel from your pastor or someone who knows the word of God and our counsel in something you may need. But what he's saying is during the 1,000-year reign, you're going to be able to go to Jesus and get one-on-one counseling with the Lord. And you might say, well, why will I need counseling from the Lord? I'll have a new body and I'm going to be perfect. Yes, but you'll not have all knowledge. You'll not have all wisdom. And you're going to need to know, how do I do this? How do I do that? How do I watch over this region, Lord, that you've given me to watch over? This city that I'm responsible for. And the Bible says he'll be meeting out those duties to us in the kingdom of God. And we'll be able to go and say, Lord, again, let me do that. It's interesting. I have that prayer that Solomon prayed. He said, Lord, I feel like a youth. And when he prayed that, he was 40 years old. And he said, I feel like a youth, Lord. I don't know how to come in and go out before your people. That is, how do I conduct myself properly before your people? I still pray that prayer, and I'm over 60. Lord, I don't know how to go out and come in before your people. I don't know how I'm supposed to conduct myself in every situation. I seek his counsel on a regular basis. I'm going to be able to go to him and speak to him face to face and say, Lord, how do I handle this situation about here? He's going to give that counsel. And if you need counsel this morning, he's the one to run to. Run to him first. Go to his word. Seek him out in his counsel from the word. He is wonderful, and he is a wonderful counselor as well. I love this next one because this should silence all arguments about who Jesus is. He will be called Mighty God. You ever hear people say the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God? Well, yes, it does, all over the place. This is just one of many. This is the word El, which is God, and Elohim is God in the plural. That speaks of the Trinity. When you see Elohim, it's in the plural. It speaks of all three persons of the Trinity. El speaks of the individual persons of the Trinity, and the word El is used here as Jesus, one of the second person of the Trinity, as Mighty God or God Almighty. Again, should silence all critics as to whether or not he is God or is not God or claimed to be God. And then next, here's the one that turns it up a notch. Look, if that wasn't enough, notice he turns it up a notch right here. He says this, and he'll be called Everlasting Father. Now, pause there just a moment. Wait a minute. How could he be called Everlasting Father? You have the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Look, I don't fully understand the Trinity. I know you don't either. But the Bible says he considered it not robbery to be equal with the Father. Philip, show us the Father. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's going to be another name for the Lord is Everlasting Father, and yet he's still going to be the Son, and he's still going to be a separate person of the Trinity. I don't need to figure that out now. I'll figure it out when the Lord comes back. But again, I think the reason this is included is to make everyone realize who it is we're dealing with. Jesus Christ is not just a good man or a good prophet. He's God Almighty. And he deserves the reverence and honor of that and will take that position on his throne. And lastly, Prince of Peace. Again, this is one that comes up a lot at Christmas time on the Christmas cards. He's the Prince of Peace. And as I said, each of these things in here we need from one time or another. Maybe you need peace this morning. Maybe you don't have peace in your marriage. You don't have peace in your workplace, in your emotions, in your thoughts, in your finances, all kinds of things. You're lacking peace. Saying, God, I need peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Call on his name. Call on his name. Say, Lord, let the weight of your peace, let the weight of who you are, your substantialness, your very essence, let it overwhelm me and give me your peace. He promises I'll do it. He says he'll give a peace that passes understanding. Call on him. Now he goes on, notice this, and speaks about what his government will be. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Won't that be great? No end. It'll last forever. It'll start then, the 1,000 years here, then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and it will carry on from there. He says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. And notice that last line, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, notice this. I love it. He says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to rule. I'm going to establish it forever. It means to establish and support with strength a government of justice and righteousness that will never end. And if you think, wow, sounds too good to be true. Is that really going to happen? He says, listen, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. That is, God alone can do it by his own power and by his own zeal. But now he says the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord of armies. He doesn't need the heavenly armies. He can do it with a word. But he said, I will do it. You can bank on it. And the heavenly armies will be there with me. Although he doesn't need them, they're going to be there. He says, this is indeed going to happen. God will perform it. So as we finish this today, and looking at the name of the Lord, here's the question. Do you want to know the Lord in a weightier way? Or are you good where you are? I want to know him in a weightier way. And for all the believers in here, we're going to pray and say, God, lay your hand on us. We stand on the rock. Now lay your hand on us. Impart your spirit that we might know you in a weighty way. And for those of you who want to pray after that who don't know him, that you might come to know him for the first time as the rock you're standing upon and allow God's hand to be on you in salvation. But you've got to confess your sin, believe that he died for you and receive him as Lord. I want to give you an opportunity to do that even now. Let's pray as we finish. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, so much. Just for this morning, Lord God, and for the word now, proclaiming your name before us, Lord. We want to know you. God, we cry out with Moses right now, everyone in this room, God, who has that heart and has that desire and who already knows you. We want to know you like Moses wanted to know you. We want to see your glory. We want to see your kabod, Lord. We want your weight, the weight of your glory to fall upon us that we might know you in a deeper way. And we're already standing on the rock. Your hand, Lord, is already upon us, but would you do a fresh work this morning and lay your hand on us in a new and weighty way, a substantial way, that from this moment on our lives are changed because we've been touched by the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Father, I pray for those in here who don't know you this morning, and for the first time their eyes have been opened and they realize, I right now can sense the kabod in this room. I feel the presence of the Lord and I know that I need to be forgiven of my sins. If that's you, then the Lord's ready to forgive you right now. If from your heart you mean it, then I want you to pray this. Lord, I recognize that you are God and I believe that you died for my sins on that cross 2,000 years ago. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I confess my sins and I turn from them. I repent. And instead of following them, I choose to follow you. I give you my life. Lord, thank you for those you've worked in their hearts this morning. Thank you for the work you've done by your Spirit in us, even who already know you. And Lord, again, I pray you continue now to proclaim your name in this place and in our hearts that we might give you the glory due your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.